All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be together. Seems like it's a little bit lighter today. Some people who are traveling, so we'll make sure to keep them in our prayers, but it is very good to be together. Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, and let's turn to Psalm 78 for today. Psalm 78. 78th Psalm. And while you're turning there, I got a little story to tell you. So my son is 13 years old now, which is just crazy for me to think about because he was three whenever we got here 10 years ago at Brownsburg. And some of you guys have commented on how he has hit a growth spurt recently, right? It's kind of weird for me. It's like living with another man in my house. Took my son to shop for clothes in the men's section for the first time the other day. So that was great. But we did something a little bit different for his 13th birthday. It was last fall, last year in October. And I had been reading about various things in our culture and just how different Western society has become. You know, in more traditional cultures, we got used to doing things like initiations, right? And different signs and rituals that sort of showed the transition in various periods of life. I read about bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, and it just kind of got sad, right? Lamented how our culture has kind of gone away from that. So we decided to do sort of a ritualistic thing, right? We got together, and we decided to have a father-son camping trip. I had to actually borrow Ryan's tent, right? Because I don't go camping all that frequently myself. I still have your tent, by the way. We got to his grandfather's land over in Clayton, and it was a beautiful day. We set up that tent, you know, ate hot dogs and that kind of thing over a fire. We did our little ritual thing. But it was a really meaningful experience, right? You've turned 13. You're entering into manhood. Let's celebrate this. Let's commemorate this. I gave him some gifts to help sort of segue him into this new period of life, right? I gave him a brand new Bible and wrote him a little message in there to guide his spirit. I got him a gym membership, and so now we're lifting weights together, right? And my legs are extremely pained right now because I do not skip leg day. But it's been great. And his grandfather came out and shared some stories, right? And got him like his first pocket knife. And that was super meaningful because his father before him gave him a pocket knife. And probably the coolest thing that actually happened was something that my wife did. For this little ritual, she had asked various members of the church in this congregation, a lot of men who had been close with Isaac, to just write him a letter, right? To kind of give him words as he embarks upon this new season of life. And it was young and old, right? But it was just a beautiful thing to see him sort of inducted into manhood, to see him inducted into this village, to this community of many fathers and many brothers who are going to be with him every step of the way. Now, I don't really know how to say this, but this sermon today is about whatever that story's about. That's what I want to talk about, is how to make the aging process more purposeful. And I'm going to share with you a quote that I found super enlightening. I can't remember where I fell across this, but how do we find purpose as we begin to age and go through life in various periods? Here's the quote. I want to share it with you. Listen very carefully. He says, the afternoon of life, right? The second half, the third and fourth quarter. The afternoon of life is just as full of meaning as the morning, only its meaning and purpose are different. The afternoon of life is just as full of meaning as the morning, only you have to realize that the purpose and meaning are different. And I think that's so crucial to understand because if we miss that, we risk actually wasting all of the different opportunities and privileges that God puts in our way as we begin to age and enter into a new season of life that we could have utilized to better other people in the community. You have to focus on what is the new purpose, what is the new shift to segue into. And I'm not going to say that it is really the fault of the elderly if we do fail and miss this transition. I think a lot of the fault can be placed on our culture, right? I mean, it's no secret that our culture is one that idolizes the youth. And we love the youth, and we love the things that the youth can bring to the table. But I found this really insightful comment by Marvin Wilson, who writes in a book called Our Father Abraham. He's talking about the tradition of people in Jesus' day to esteem the elderly. He says, in our world today, The increase in the number of elderly has paralleled a decrease in their role and status. And you see that, right? Just with the advances of medicine and the medical field, we have more individuals living longer than ever before, but it has paralleled, sadly, a sort of decrease in their role and status. What are we talking about today? We are talking about how Scripture honors aging as a gift and as a calling to wisdom and generativity. So hopefully you have your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. Psalm 78 is smack dab in the middle of the Scriptures for you. Psalm 78. And we'll start reading beginning in verse 5. Now, a little bit of news before we get into the reading for today. Psalm 78 is significant for a few reasons, okay? Number one, Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm in the Bible, right? Just after Psalm 119. It is long in tooth and claw. It has something to say for us today. The second thing that's important to notice about Psalm 78 is not only that it's very long, but it's a historical psalm. It begins talking about the Exodus and the lessons to glean there and goes all the way to talking about David. This psalm, you get the sense from it that it is ancient. It has something to say. It's been around the block a time or two, right? It has seen some things. And it's also a wisdom psalm. It's from the pen of Asaph. Asaph comes into the picture and has a conviction that the past has something important to teach to the present. And so with that being said, let's begin reading in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, a children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And this is God's word. Now, one of the things, and actually the single thing I want to alight upon in the text today, is found in verse 6 there. That the vision of the author of this psalm for the community of God is that it would be this beautiful intergenerational community where one generation teaches the other. And that's one of the things I'm going to say I love about our church. You know, we had the congregational meeting, and one of the things that we always share is this little, you know, bar graph that talks about the various demographics that's represented here. And one of the things I think is so cool is just that we're almost evenly split with every decade and generation. And I think it's awesome. I've personally been to churches, maybe you have as well, and they're older congregations. I've been in churches where everyone is gray-headed. Everyone is old. And I was always taught, if you don't hear crying, the church is dying, right? And so it's sad. You go there and you feel sad. But I've also been to young congregations too. I've been to all sorts of different congregations and churches and worship styles, and I've been in churches that were only the youth. And I'm going to say, that is sad too. That is also sad. What does it mean if we as a church uniquely have, as one of our strong points, the fact that we have every generation, in a sense, represented here? And what does it mean to honor God now, to glorify Him, and to bridge that gap, to span those chasms, to generate those relationships so that we can glorify God in His design? This sermon is about spanning that gap. And so I just want to ask you, to the older generation, do you feel connected to the younger generation? Do you feel a sense of purpose and fulfillment in your later years? Are you finding yourself mentoring more? Or do you find yourself withdrawing? Because we see patterns on both sides, don't we? And to the younger generation, I want to ask you as well. Who do you look for when you try to find wisdom? Do you seek out the aged for guidance, or do you dismiss them as outdated? Are your only friends those within your own peer group? How do you treat the elderly in your life? I want you to reflect upon that as we move to the main body of the message, because the main thing I want to present to us today is really the idea of these two paths that we can take. Now, you might mistakenly think that this sermon is just for the aged. It is not. It is for everyone sitting in this room now, because we all will go through various transitions and seasons in life. And so what I present to you is a path that you can take, two paths that are an opportunity for you today. The first one is represented by Hezekiah, okay? So if you want to, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20, because I'm going to tell you a story about Hezekiah. In this first path, we're going to talk about this great king. And Hezekiah is an amazing king, definitely one of my favorites, bar none, right? Like, he is an individual, king of Judah, saved his people, brought about and restored the worship of Yahweh, just a great king overall. But there's this weird story that happens in 2 Kings chapter 20, and also, parallel, by the way, Isaiah 39, where Hezekiah is getting old, and God decides to send him a death letter, essentially, through the hands of Isaiah. So Isaiah goes there, delivers this message to Hezekiah, and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah is sad. He starts crying. And Isaiah can't even get down the steps of the palace, right, before God's like, okay, Isaiah, Hezekiah is not taking this very well, okay? You need to go back, and we're going to lengthen his life a little bit, so give him this message. So Isaiah comes back and tells Hezekiah that God has heard your prayer, he's heard your request, he's heard your tears. He's going to extend your life by 15 years, okay? And Hezekiah is elated, and he tells his friend, the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon comes down, and he celebrates with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, in all of his glee and happiness, decides to take the king of Babylon through this tour of the temple. And he shows him not only this glorious temple of God, but he shows him even the treasure houses and the storehouses. And because of that, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, in your pride and in your vainglory, you showed him these rooms. You need to know he's going to come back, destroy this temple, and take your children off with him. And here's what Hezekiah says about that. It's the weirdest thing. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 16, we'll say. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Verse 19. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Read that again. The word that you have spoken is good. Why? For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. Man, what in the world? This is called spiritual short-sightedness. And it's what a lot of people call Hezekiah syndrome. Whenever you have this inability to see what the consequences of your action are, whenever you're so, you have this tunnel vision that you're only focused, right? Well, it's going to be good in my day, so who cares what happens later on? Now, I want to share with you something from Erik Erikson. Now, Erik Erikson is, you might never have heard of him, but he's a psychologist. And he came up with this idea of the eight stages of development in human life, right? And so he basically says everyone, whenever they live their life, and if they live long enough, will go through these eight stages of development. So, for example, he talks about infancy as the first stage. And he says in every stage of your life, you have a conflict that you have to navigate. So in infancy, your conflict is essentially trust or mistrust, okay? As an infant, you're trying to figure out, will I have my needs met or not? Can I trust my caretakers or not? When you get a little bit older, particularly in the afternoon of life, years 30 through 60, okay, middle age, the conflict that defines that period is what he calls generativity or stagnation. Now, generativity is that care for later generations. It's the activity that you have to produce for those who are coming after you versus stagnation. Generativity looks like, well, discipleship. It looks like mentoring. It looks like guiding. It doesn't necessarily even have to be your own children. People naturally think if I'm a parent, I disciple my kids, of course, but it doesn't have to be your own kids. You don't necessarily have to be a parent to do this. It's simply investing in people to carry the torch beyond you. That's the idea. Stagnation, however, is becoming self-absorbed. It's becoming bitter and stuck in nostalgia and hoarding influence instead of passing it on. Now, how can you tell if you're in stagnation? If you find yourself becoming bitter and complaining and, oh man, confession time, saying, well, you know, back in my day, which I find myself saying more and more often all the time, right? Or if you have zero trust in the next generation to carry the torch, you're probably in stagnation, right? That's the idea. Which path will we take? Will we have spiritual short-sightedness, or will we be generative? Will we be generous with the next generation that's coming up? So that's the first path we can take, all right? Here's the second one. That's the path of Abraham. Now, this time, you might actually want to shift and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, all right? And what you'll find there is not so much a narrative like we have with Hezekiah, but just a really strange verse. That after his dealings with Abimelech, Abraham decides to plant a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Now, I've been to Israel, and I've spent time there, hands down, the hottest place on earth, okay? The times that we went up to Masada, I wanted to die and perish because of the heat. Like, it was that bad. And so a tamarisk tree was quite an important thing to do. If you planted a tree in this desert land, it meant it was going to be a canopy and a protection for all of your people. The weird thing is about a tamarisk tree in particular is that it requires a lot of years of cultivation. It requires a lot of time and investment. Do you know how long it takes for a tamarisk tree to actually mature? It takes 80 years. So what does that tell you about this old, old man Abraham planting this tamarisk tree? Is he ever going to sit underneath this tamarisk tree? It's not for him. It's not for his life. He's never going to sit underneath this tree. It's for someone else. It's for his grandkids. Yes, of course, this was a symbol of the faith he had in God when God promised that this land would be his. And so he's planting a tree in this land, but he was doing it for someone else. And it bespoke the sort of faith that he had, right? It spoke of the faith that he had. There's a saying, a Greek proverb actually, that says society grows great whenever old men plant trees under whose shade they will never sit. That's the idea. And that is the second path that we're talking about. Now, as we progress and we talk again about Erickson's sort of idea of aging, eventually you get to this point in your life, 65 years and later, where the key conflict in this point is integrity versus despair. And all this means is that whenever you look back on your life, how are you actually going to feel? Are you going to feel filled with satisfaction about the things that you've done? Or are you going to feel regret? It's because of the story about Abraham that rabbis would actually challenge their disciples. One of the things they would say is, how many tamarisk trees have you planted today? Of course, metaphorically or symbolically speaking, what have you done to invest in the future, right? That's the idea. How are we going to feel whenever we age? Now, there's one more passage I want you to turn to. And this is in Genesis chapter 25. And what we're looking at is at the very end of Abraham's life to what many sages call the most serene death in the Bible. In Genesis 25, we read that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, old and satisfied. Old and satisfied. What kind of man did he have to be to get to the end of his life and for this to be said of him? It wasn't as if his life was easy, you guys. You think about the things that he went through in his life, right? all these people chasing after his woman. The fact that he's old, he's told by God in a voice to leave his land and his family and go to a land that's not his own. He would never see the fruition of those things. He would have difficulty upon difficulty, to say nothing of the trials that God himself would put him through. It's not as if his life was easy. How could he look upon all of his life as something to be satisfied with? And Jonathan Sacks gets a cue from these interviews he had with some of these Holocaust survivors. He talks about all these individuals who were flourishing late in their life, who had seen some things in the Holocaust. And what did he note was a consistent pattern in each and every one of their lives. They were focused on the future and on the present. They took life day by day. And they did not spend time looking back unless they had first built the future. Unless they had first taken time to build the future. And only when that was secure did they take a look back and bear witness to the things that they had seen. I think there's something for us to learn in this. Amen? I think that there's something for us to see in the two pathways of Hezekiah and Abraham whenever we think about entering into a new season of life. It's what I like to call aging or saging. Everybody ages. That's inevitable. But are you saging? Are you growing wiser as time goes on? And when we age, we do risk becoming invisible. That is a real fear. Spend any time with people and talk to them, even in this congregation. That's a great mounting fear that people have. And sometimes when people feel that fear, the risk of becoming invisible, I don't know exactly what happens psychologically or spiritually. It sort of triggers this sort of wound, right, of not ever being seen. And some people freak out about that, and they devolve into bitterness and an anger. The answer to that is to integrate that fear, to face that head on, and to employ yourself in the next stage of development and invest in those outside of you. That is the only way that we move beyond that. And so what I want to do is I want to recommend to you three things that we can do to help span this gap, okay? Depending on the passage, the route that we choose. Here's a few things we can do. Number one. Now, we learned this actually in my Rabbi Jesus class. It's been really cool, but we spent last Sunday talking about discipleship. And one of the rules about discipleship, which I love, is you're always to make sure you are being discipled by somebody, right? And you yourself are discipling someone. Discipled and discipling, that's the idea. You're in this chain, right? Do you have someone in your life who's older than you, who invests in you, who you listen to their stories, right? They take you out for breakfast or for coffee or something like that, and you learn from them, right? Maybe they're teaching you a skill. Is there someone who is discipling you? Secondly, is there someone you're teaching, someone who's younger than you, that you can invest into, that you can teach a skill to and help better along the path, right? If we have that chain being built up, we're going to be able to span that generational gap. Here's the second thing we can do. Number two, break out of your own age group. So number one, be discipled and disciple. Number two, break out of your own age group. This is not just a problem that we have, some of the sad stories that we have. It's not just a problem with elderly people. We as young people have to bear that responsibility as well. Are we only talking to people within our own age group? Are we breaking outside of that? Are we spending time with people who might need visiting, right? People within our congregation that we can come to know, hear stories. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest things you can do, and I don't know if I'm just the weird one because I like stories or whatever, but spend time with an older person and just ask them. Just hang out with Dave Thatcher and say, Dave, sorry, I'm going to pick on you, Dave. Everybody's going to be hanging out with you, Dave. Hang out with Dave and just say, tell me the Dave Thatcher story. And just listen, right? It could be anybody. But just ask him, tell me that story. And what they pick and choose to tell you, dude, it's better than any podcast you could possibly listen to, right? Which, by the way, I have a good one that you could listen to in case you're interested. But yeah, just do that, right? Lastly, here's a third thing. This one's especially to the youth, okay? It used to be that how you treat elderly people says everything about you. I don't know if it's that way anymore, but that's important, especially whenever you think about just plain biblical principles, right? Rising up in the presence of the aged, judgment that came whenever elderly people were being dishonored. These are things that God himself said. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. One way of judging the overall character of people is how they behave toward the old. Let us esteem them. Let us take that into our practice. And so, I quote what I began the entire sermon with once again, and that is, the afternoon of life is just as full of meaning as the morning, only its meaning and purpose are different. Don't let that leave your ears. Really plant that deep. What is the meaning of our lives here and now? Because the ultimate goal here, it's the goal of myself, it's the goal of the elders and leadership here. We believe in flourishing. We want everyone to flourish no matter what season of life you're in. And we believe in that passage in John chapter 10 and verse 10, when Jesus said that I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We want people to have abundant life, shaken down, pressed down, overflowing to the max, right? And so let us think about this as we think about our Savior himself, who invested in others and gave his life ultimately on the cross that we might be saved. We're going to enter a moment of silent reflection and prayer. This might be a moment when you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It might be a moment where it's just you personally alone with God. It might be a moment of repentance when you confess yourself before the Lord. Whatever it might be, we are holding space in this moment for whatever you might need as we go silently before God. Our Father in heaven, we bless your holy name, and we are thankful that you came to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are thankful for our high priest who is there in the heavens, bearing witness to his own sacrifice and interceding on our behalf, so he might grant us his good spirit that we might be able to represent him accurately here on earth. Father, we consider this congregation such a gift. We are thankful for this wide span of ages we have represented here. Help us to view this as a strength and as a gift and to navigate sometimes the complicated waters of relationship and the dynamics of engaging with those who are different than ourselves. Almighty God, it is our prayer that you help us to walk after the path of Abraham. Help us to think about ways that we can plant the tamarisk. But help us also, Father, to live in such a way that when we look back upon our lives, we can have deep satisfaction over those we invested in, taking the cross as the example for our own lives. Father, help us to live one for another and to give honor to where it is due. Help us to esteem the many mothers and fathers we have in the faith. And help those relationships to grow strong and to grow deep, that we might all be bettered through the community that you have built through your Son. Father, we love you so deeply, and we're thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we do pray. And amen.